Word of God. I can't tell you the amount of times where I've been asked to do the memorial service of someone perhaps that I didn't even know, and they would ask, would you read from the 14th chapter of John? I think most of us that know our Bibles know that the phrase, let not your heart be troubled, starts off this blessed chapter. But I wonder how many of us knew that that same phrase is used all the way down in verse number 27. If you look at verse 27, and we'll look at it in just a little bit, but it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give I unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled. I don't know about you, but when I look around, it's certainly easy as a pastor, as a husband, especially as a father, to be troubled. There's trouble all around us. I think about some things just by way of introduction. I think world events are troubling. World events are troubling. I think of financially. By the way, it's amazing to me, I'm not going to get into a political discussion, but it's amazing to me that every time socialism has been tried, it has failed. And we have half of a segment of our country that thinks socialism's a good idea. It may very well be a good idea, but it's a terrible, terrible reality. You always run out of other people's money. Hallelujah. You see, you look around, you see financial economies crumbling. I think of despotic regimes in our world acquiring nuclear capabilities. Forgive me, that's troubling. That's troubling. Very troubling. I think of things that we are almost becoming numb to as we see Christians all around the world, and particularly in the Middle East, being beheaded and tortured, literally being set on fire by an Islamic ideology that thinks they're infidels. I know about you, that's troubling. It's troubling. I think about not only world events are troubling, but things going on in our own beloved country are troubling. They're troubling. I think something that we don't really latch on to, but I think about things like political correctness, silencing speech, silencing dissenting speech. You know, that's one of the beloved parts of America, the freedom to say what you should. And we have an entire segment, particularly a younger segment, saying, you can't say that anymore. You can't say such and such is sin. I want to just tell you from this pulpit, we sound out that sin is sin and we call it by name. Amen. But around us, it's troubling. It's troubling. I think of rampant immorality in our country and how troubling that is. That young people are just going through life and they're saying, you know what, we don't need to get married. We can just live like we're married and act like we're married. And on it goes, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, Psalm 12:8 is a tremendous verse. It says, when the wicked are in authority, the wicked walk on every side. I think of that. I think of the rampant immorality. I think of this mob mentality. I don't know if you've been paying attention much. I know it's an election year, but we've never seen anything like it. This mob mentality, shutting down the political process. I think about our inner cities and just the haven of what they are, of just so much fatherlessness and so many unwed births and all that going on right here in our beloved country, this land that I love. It's troubling. Isn't it, church? It's troubling. World events are troubling. Our country's troubling. You know, the state of our homes is troubling. It's troubling. You know, the divorce rate in America is at 50%, and it's no different for Christians. That's troubling. That's troubling. The utter apathy toward the house of God. I know you're here today, but listen, there's a lot of people that name the name of Christ that never darken a door of the house of God. That's troubling. That says there's something wrong in the home. I think about many Christians will have no family altar. Let me just say this, church. It's not that young man's responsibility to raise your children and teenagers for Christ. Amen. He's supposed to help you. It's not my responsibility as a pastor to raise your children and teenager for Christ. Amen. I'm a supplement. Family altar will alter many a family. Amen. Our country is troubling. Our world events are troubling. Our homes are troubling. Our churches are troubling. You think of the state of the church as a whole. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Not every church is like this church. Not every church is like this church. Pastors, they study and they pour out their hearts and they preach and nobody moves. That's troubling. When the Word of God is preached, we ought to move. Pastor Miller preached last week, what a message on being stirred. Pastor Donald, I was stirred that more of us weren't stirred. Church members do not attend the church. I think about folks that for ages just stay away from church and stay away from church. And then one day, Pastor Mark, the church doors are closed and they come to go to church, maybe after getting right with God, and they say, what happened? And they said, you know, for a long time nobody came and we shut it down. I think of strife and disunity and backbiting. And instead of fighting alongside of one another against the devil, we're used of the devil to fight with one another. I think liberalism is killing many a church. We can't jettison the doctrines of these Bibles just because we don't like what they say. The context of what we're reading today. Why did Jesus say, let not your heart be troubled? Well, if you look back in the 13th chapter of John, we are introduced to the deception of someone in verse 21. And we know, of course, it would be Judas Iscariot. It says there, when Jesus had thus said, what did he say? He was talking about his Father, and he was talking about things that would happen, and he was introducing the disciples to humility. He says in verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was what? Troubled in spirit. And testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And we know it was Judas Iscariot, but if you look down further, look at verse 26, and Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. I believe this is the one time in the Bible where you can actually see Satan himself entering in, and if we could say, taking possession of someone, Judas. The deception of someone. But then Jesus went on in verse 31 to talk about the departure of the Savior. Look at it with me, church. It says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify himself and straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he talks about his leaving here, how he's going to be departing. And then he talks about not only the deception of someone and the departure of the Savior, but he talks about the devotion of the sheep. And ladies and gentlemen, if there are two verses that I hope and pray will characterize Loomis Park Baptist Church, are these two verses in 34 and 35. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. Ivor Powell is a great Bible expositor. His books are very hard to find. He said this, "A church without love is a club. A Christian without love is a cold piece of machinery. An informed mind must be supported by a warm heart. The strength of the assembly," now listen to this, ladies and gentlemen, "the strength of the assembly is assured not by an influx of new members, but by the deepening affection of those already there." We love one another. And by the way, Jesus said a new commandment. We can't take or leave loving somebody just because maybe their personality rubs us the wrong way. That's the person you need to love more. Because it's easy to love somebody you get along with all the time. Maybe it's that person that kind of gets on your nerves. Hey, I've said for ages, I have a wonderful mother-in-law. I love her. She lives 750 miles away. I love her. Wonderful. By the way, I really do love my mother-in-law. She's wonderful. This here is the devotion of the sheep. The devotion of the sheep. It's hard to love a lost world when we don't even love each other. Huh? And it's hard to love each other when we don't love Him like we should. Brother Hamlin did such a wonderful job on Wednesday night talking about sitting at the feet of Jesus. If you sit at the feet of Jesus in His Word every day, you'll fall in love with Him. It's easy to love the brethren, and it's easy to love a lost world. The deception of someone, the departure of the Savior, the devotion of the sheep. And then in verses 36 through 38, Jesus deals with the denial of Simon. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither thou goest?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter saith unto him, "Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Brother Horsch, I believe he meant it. Say, how do you believe he meant it? Because I remember another story when that they talked about when Simon Peter lobbed off the high priest's servant's ear with a sword. And I just happen to believe personally that Simon Peter went to split that guy's skull with that sword and he moved. And his ear came off. And you remember Luke, the physician, is the only one to account of Jesus picking up the ear, and putting it on and healing it. Seems that would make sense to a doctor. Wow. What does he say there? Jesus answered him, verse 38, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Let us try to get the picture here, ladies and gentlemen. These 11 disciples Judas has left are sitting in the upper room and stunned and saddened at the prospect of Jesus' death and departure. Then he looks at them and he sees that they're troubled. By the way, after all, they had forsaken all and followed Him. Brother Deke, they'd left their business and gone and followed Him. And they'd heard Him and they'd seen all that He'd done. And they thought, if you know the book of Acts later on, they thought He would be the one that would restore the kingdom of Israel. And He looked at their saddened faces. And putting away His own burden, which by the way is the greatest burden that's ever been borne, the sins of all the world, separation from the Father that He had never known, putting away His own burden, He turns to comfort and encourage them. Let that sink in, ladies and gentlemen, in our own lives. When we're most burdened, we can still be a comfort and an encouragement to somebody else. And what does He say? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." In essence, He's saying, do not allow Do not permit your heart to be troubled. Others may be troubled and have what we would call spiritual heart trouble. But remember, he's talking to his own here. He says, "You, my little children, precious, let not your heart be troubled." And then I believe, according to this text, he gives us three reasons why we should not permit our hearts to be troubled. First of all, number one, let not your heart be troubled because of my prediction, Jesus says. He says there in verse 3, and we sung about it in the special, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." So he says to his people, "You don't allow yourself to be troubled because of my prediction. I will come again." There are so many predictions. We call them prophecies in the Bible. Prophetic teachings. One of the great classes that Bible college students love is what at our college it was called Doctrines 4, eschatology. It comes from that Greek word eschatos, meaning last things or last days. If you have a meeting and you say we're going to talk about last things, it's amazing. Jack Van Impe packed those out for years and years and years and years. And by the way, some here, amen, for years. Why? Talking about last things. Because folks are interested in those last things, those last days. Because if you know your Bible, you know we're living in the last minutes of the last days, amen. But there are all kinds of predictions and prophecies associated with Jesus Christ. I think of how way back in Genesis 3:15, it talked about how the seed of the woman would bruise the seed of the serpent's head. And if you know just simple biology, you know that a woman doesn't have a seed. The man provides the seed in conception. And later, God would clarify it 700 years before Jesus was born. He'd say, "Behold, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child." That was a prediction, a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And 700 years later, a young maiden named Mary got a visit from the angel and said, "Thou shalt conceive." And she said, "How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man?" "I've never known a man physically." She said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Almighty shall overshadow thee." And that prediction, that prophecy about Jesus happened. And we celebrate Christmas time. We say, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." Why? Because the virgin-born Son of God came into the world. Amen, church? Amen. But then not only was that prediction just about being virgin-born about the birth of Jesus, but it also predicted exactly where He would be born. In Bethlehem of Ephrathah, or Judah. And ladies and gentlemen, those of you that know your Bible, it's not a Christmas message, but I'm telling you, if you want to get stirred up about how wonderful our God is, think about the events that had to come to pass for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. Yeah. Mama Howlin', empires had to rise and fall. What happened? The empires of Babylon rise and fall. Persia rise and fall. Greece rise and fall. Rome came to be, and Caesar Augustus thought he was the ruler of the world and sent out a decree that all the world should be taxed. God was ruling the world. Amen. And he used Caesar to bring Joseph and his very, very, very expectant wife, Mary, to Bethlehem. And while they were there, it came to pass that she should be delivered. Why? Because God predicted it long ago in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Oh, so many other predictions of Jesus. I don't have time to dwell in all of them, but I'll maybe just mention a few. It said that he would be a healer of the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61:1. He said, and then Jesus, as he stood up in the temple that first time in Luke chapter 4, he said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. It said he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah 11:12, and we just read of that happening by Judas. It said he would be pierced in Zechariah 12:10, and he certainly was on the cross. He would be forsaken. He would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. And then Jesus would repeat that in his fourth cross utterance. He would be killed and raised up. He himself said he was going to be taken to Jerusalem, delivered into the hands of wicked men, killed, and on the third day he would rise again. All of those things happened. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? The most blessed prediction of all is yet to be fulfilled. As he came the first time, and how many of you believe by an amen that he came the first time?
Amen.
Amen. I do. He said, I will come again. I will come again. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians, elaborated on it. He said, the Lord Himself, not another, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and hallelujah, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That blessed loved one that you buried, yeah, you widows and widowers, that blessed loved one that you spent a lifetime adoring, they're coming out.
Amen.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Because of my prediction. As bad as this world gets, and it doesn't seem to be improving, for the Christian, this is as bad as it gets. Huh? Let not your heart be troubled because of my prediction. Number two, let not your heart be troubled because of my provision. Not only the prediction there, but the provision. This whole text is loaded with the provision of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ providing something for us. He says there, He provides us in verses 9 through 11, proof. He says there, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He says to us, He provides proof that He is who He says He is. You say, what's the proof? Healed a man that was born blind.
Yep.
Benny Hinn ain't doing that. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hey, raised three people from the dead. At some points when all the people came to Him that were diseased, Brother Leonard, it says He healed them all.
Yeah.
Every last one of them. Now listen, I'm not a medical person, but we have a couple medical people here. You think about that. Every disease you could think of, all around you, and He healed them. I love the story. There's so many wonderful miracles of Christ. That one that just gets me is in Mark chapter 1, that man with the withered hand. Just all gnarled up. You've seen people like that. Maybe they had polio before they really got a grip on it, and Jesus said, stretch forth thy hand. And he'd never stretched forth his hand before in his life. And he went. And he probably went like this. Think about that woman in Luke chapter 13 who was bent over with a crooked back probably had arthritis so bad that she literally looked at her knees and shins, and there she was in the synagogue, by the way. What a testimony of faithfulness. And he said, he told her to rise up, and there she was for the first time in all those years, Miss Caroline, she stretched out like this. You know what Jesus provided? Proof. Just, he said, just believe me for the very work's sake. Hey, disciples, remember that time I walked on the water? Remember that time? And then I did you one better. Remember that time when the sea was raging and I said, peace, be still. And there was a calm. And they marveled. He said, just go back and remember that I am who I say I am. You don't have to have a troubled heart. Why? Because he provided proof. Something else he provided in this text. He not only provided proof, but he provided power. Verse 12. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. I know what some the devil puts these thoughts in our heads. Well, I don't know anybody that's raising the dead now, and I don't know anybody that's healing blind people now. Do you realize that right now, that Jesus' ministry was about a 80-mile area. That was where his ministry was. Do you know there will be people, I cannot believe I've run into people. When I went to the Philippines and I came back and people said, I listen to your messages every week in the Philippines, which is 8,000 miles away. And the gospel goes forth all over the place because of power that God provides. Power. He says, greater works than these shall you do. Not only he provides power and he provides proof. Praise God, he provides potential. Verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do. Oh, the potential of prayer. Never think your prayers are tiny things. They're not. They arrest the attention of the one who spoke the universe into existence. The potential, the power, the proof. Verses 16 through 18, he provides a presence. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. You read John chapter 7, and Jesus said, I can't do it now. Why? Because I've got to go, and when I go, the Comforter will come. Aren't you glad for the presence of the Holy Spirit? Hey, when all around you is trouble, when the storm is raging, you can say, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because of the provision of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He can calm the storms in our hearts. How about the promise in verse 19? Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. What a promise. Eternal life. Is there life after death? Absolutely. Absolutely. Those of you that perhaps, and I know we have some here that have lost a child, you know what David said about his child? He said, he cannot come back to me, but I shall go to him. Yep. I'll go to him one day. Why? Because I live, ye shall live also. What a promise. So there's the provision there of proof and power and potential and presence and promise. And oh, how about this one, verse 27. What's the first word, church? Peace. The provision of peace. In a troubled world, in a world of turmoil, in a world where right seems wrong and wrong seems right and up seems down and down seems up, the Christian, the child of God, does not have to have a troubled heart because we have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Thou wilt keep him, Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives. You know, that is what the world is searching for, isn't it? Peace. 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 If we could just have peace in the Middle East. You know, it's hard to have peace with somebody who's trying to blow your head off. It's hard to have peace with somebody that wants to cut your head off. Oh, we just be peaceful to them. No. We're going to have a false peace for 7 years after the rapture. Really only for 3.5 years. False peace. And then the Antichrist is going to stand up and show everybody his true colors and say, either worship me or die. And then the Prince of Peace is coming.
Yeah. Amen.
And we will have peace.
Right.
But Christian, you can have peace now.
Amen.
Even in this world that is so mixed up, you don't have to have a troubled heart. Why? Because of my prediction. You don't have to have a troubled heart. Why? Because of my provision. And then lastly this morning, and most gloriously of all, you don't have to have a troubled heart because of my preparation. What does he say in verse 2 of our text? He says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to what? Prepare a place for you." Let not your heart be troubled because of my prediction. Let not your heart be troubled because of my provision. And let not your heart be troubled because of my preparation. I go to prepare a place. Heaven's not a state of mind. Hell is not a state of mind. Jesus said to us in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in..." It's a place. It's a real place. John R. Rice is a wonderful Christian writer in the 20th century. Wrote just some tremendous materials. Great preacher, revivalist. And he had sent a book to Moody Press to be published. And the publisher sent him back the manuscript, and where Dr. Rice had capitalized heaven, the publisher, the proofreader, had crossed it out and put a small H. And Dr. Rice called him on the phone, and he said to him, he said, "Dr. Rice, you don't capitalize heaven." And Dr. Rice said, "Do you capitalize Dallas?" He said, "Do you capitalize New York City? Do you capitalize Chicago?" And the proofreader said, "Yes, Dr. Rice, but they're real places." And Dr. Rice said, "I have just as much right to capitalize heaven as you to capitalize Detroit. Because it's a real place." You know what? You don't have to let your heart be troubled. Your Savior, the great architect of the entire universe, has been preparing a place for you for over 2,000 years. There are many titles for heaven. It's called a country in Hebrews 11:16, perhaps because of its magnitude. Heaven's going to have plenty of room for everybody. I've heard people try to say that, you know, if you look at heaven and the dimensions that are given in Revelation, it's only from this portion of the Midwest over to the Rockies, and then it only goes down to you know, Mexico and just up to Canada, and it's not really that big, and it's that high too. It's that high too. There's plenty of room. There'll be plenty of room for everybody. It's a country. It's called in 2 Peter 1:11 a kingdom, perhaps because of its reigning monarch, the King of Kings, will rule there. It's called a city in Hebrews chapter 11 and Revelation 21:2, perhaps because of its citizenship and population. But I think, Brother Miller, my favorite title of all is, it's called the Father's House. Because of perhaps the love and families and the joys of home with Father. I'll close with this. In 2012, Mom came to live out here with us, and it's wonderful to have her.
Amen.
It's just such a blessing to my heart to watch her interact with my children and give them all the candy they want and all those things. A lot of that going around. You go out to the softball games, they know who Mrs. Howland is. My kids do. She's the lollipop grandma, amen? I remember wasn't long after we were able to take a trip back to New England, and I remember for the first time going to the home that I grew up in all my life, and it wasn't our home anymore. It was strange, and went in, there was a large evangelical Russian community in the town where I grew up in Westfield, Massachusetts, and a Russian family had bought it, and the dear mom came to the door, and she barely spoke a spit of English, but her daughter was there, and she came and interpreted, and I told her, you know, who I was. I wasn't just some weirdo stalker, amen, coming up looking in your house. I said, you know, I grew up in this house, and she let me come in, and they did such a great job. It reminded me of a time when my wife and I went to Bible college. We were newly married, and we were at Bible college, and it was 1997, and at Midwestern Baptist College, they would give you Thanksgiving break. We had cleanup day on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, which was we got to get that place spotless or they didn't let us go, amen? And then we worked a full-time job after school, and then we simply decided, Carrie and I just on a snap decision said, you know what, let's go home for Thanksgiving. Let's work all day. These are the days of youth, amen? Help me now, church. Work all day, clean up, and then work all night at the job, and then get in the car and drive 750 miles all night long. And I remember driving, and I remember, you know, getting the coffee, drinking it, and pouring it on your, and getting going through New York, and I can still do the mile markers in my mind. We used to go through Canada, and it was 94 to Port Huron, then it was the 402, and then it was the 401, and then it was the 403, which I missed one time and ended up in Toronto, which was not fun. The 403, and then the QEW, and you'd come down and you'd go around Buffalo there, and then you'd get on 90, and it was Buffalo. In Rochester, in Syracuse, in Utica, in Schenectady, and then you're going around Albany, and then I remember getting to the Massachusetts border, and it was getting light, and I remember the gigantic, beautiful Berkshire Mountains they hit you when you get, and then we got on the Mass Pike, and we were in Stockbridge, and then Lee, and I'm telling you, palms were getting sweaty just thinking about it, amen. Just here we were, and we pulled off on I-90 on exit 3, Joe, hallelujah, Westfield. And I remember driving, we took that right turn and then a quick left onto Holyoke Road, and we took it all the way down to East Mountain Road, and we took a left on East Mountain Road, and we took a right onto Eastview Drive where my parents lived, and then we took a left on Susan Drive and went all the way around Susan Drive and then got down to Linda Drive, and none of this makes sense to anybody but probably this lady right here. And we got there, and it was about 11 o'clock, and we rung the doorbell, and we did one of these. We hid. Somebody said, somebody's at the door. And there's all people, you know, my cousins and my uncles and aunts and all that. Somebody's at the door. And down came my mom, and the look on her face was just, and we walked in, and we hugged and did all that stuff. And I remember getting in and smelling the Thanksgiving turkey. To God be all the glory. Oh, yeah. And I remember I was home.
Amen.
home. One day we're going to be home.
Yeah.
For all eternity.
Amen.
We're going to be home. But now, in the nasty now and now, that's the sweet by and by. In the nasty now and now, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because of my prediction. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because of my provision. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because of my preparation. There's a real heaven, and it's really eternal.
That's right.
Father, we love you, and we thank you.